Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And here ends the reading.
Thanks, Sarah and Alice. Well, Sarah's already prayed for me, but I would like to pray again if it's okay. Let's pray. Father, learning to be generous is not easy. We live in a selfish society. We have within us selfish genes. So Lord, teach us what it means and how to be generous. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, again, we are coming towards the end of our series on generosity. And if you remember, when we talk about generosity over these last few weeks, we're not so much focusing on the question of money. We're really thinking about how to develop and cultivate a culture of generosity. A generosity that infects every area of our life, more than just our wallet. We want a culture where we are generous in our thinking. That is to say that we're thinking best of the others rather than of ourselves. We want a culture where we're generous with our time, when we're thinking about how we can be giving ourselves more to others than just hogging our spare time to ourselves. We want a culture where we are generous in our speech. Oftentimes, we are ungracious in our speech. Oftentimes, we seek to tear down rather than build up. Oftentimes, we are defensive rather than affirming. And we want to be generous with our effort. We want to give ourselves into the service of others. In other words, this culture of generosity is more than just about our wallet. It needs to be a whole life thing. But while generosity is a whole life thing, we cannot avoid the subject about money. And in fact, it is right to say that money in many ways is a sort of a barometer of how we think about generosity in every aspect of our life. When we are generous with our money, the sort of ripple effect flows into everything else. When we think a generous money, it does impact the way we speak, the way our attitude to other people, the time that we give. But when we are stingy with our money, that also has an impact in the way we think about each other, in the way we treat each other, and the way we speak to each other. And so today, you could say we do want to touch on this aspect of money. But when we're talking about being generous with money, the question is not so much how much. That's a subject that Paul deals with in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Rather, the topic today is how. Not so much how much, but how do I give generously when it comes to finances? How do I give when it comes to finances?
So we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 today in this small section. But before we look at that, let's put a context in this, both historical and a logical context. Historically, 2 Corinthians was written at a time when Jerusalem, which was the headquarters of the church at the time, was going through a severe famine. There was a massive widespread famine. Of course, Jerusalem was affected. And in Jerusalem, there were lots and lots of Christians. So not surprising, the Christians around the different regions were concerned for their brothers and sisters around Jerusalem. A collection was taken up from the different churches, and a lot of churches jumped in and said, we want to help. One of those churches was the Corinthian church as well. They wanted to jump in and also help in caring for their brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. They made a promise. They made a pledge. But here's the problem. It seems like that they were starting to have second thoughts about that were giving. They were starting to back down on their collections and their offering. And so Paul writes this letter to gently encourage them. Don't sort of back out. Please reaffirm your promise that you made. And so what does Paul say? How does he encourage them? Does he send them on a guilt trip? Does he pressure them? How does he encourage them to be generous with their money? And that's a quite important question for us to answer. So what does Paul say? The first thing that Paul says is, why should I be generous financially? Because it's actually good for you personally. It's actually good for you personally. Listen to what Paul says in verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. What's he saying here? He's citing a very illustration from nature. And the point here is that when you plant a seed, what do you get in return? Not a seed. You get a harvest, right? That's what you do. That's how nature works. You plant a seed, you get a harvest. So it's not surprising then, if I plant a seed and I get a harvest, well, why would I not want to plant more seeds and therefore increase the harvest? Now, what is true in nature is also true when it comes to generosity. That is to say, generous people are truly the most blessed of all people. Hear that. Generous people are truly the most blessed of all people. Generous people are truly people who reap an abundant, overflowing harvest. And if that is the case for giving little, well, why not give so much more? Because it's actually good for you. Listen to what Paul says. Have a look at that, sis. And God is able to bless you. How? Abundantly. God is able to bless you abundantly. So that in all things, note that phrase, in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will what? Abound in every good work. You see what Paul is saying here? As you seek to be generous with your money, you will reap an incredible reward for yourself. God will bless you abundantly. So that, not the emphasis, or in all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He doesn't want them to miss the point. The more that you give, the more, the richer that you get. The more that you give, the richer you get. And why is that? Because of what we said back in the very first sermon, right? God is the greatest giver in the universe. He won't let you outgive him. He won't let you outgive him. See, why should we therefore give? Because generosity is good for you. That's very counterintuitive, isn't it? We think that the richer for me to get rich, it means to keep holding back. Because the more I give away, the less I have for myself. But Paul says it's quite the opposite. The more that you give, the more that you receive. And remember, Paul cites the natural example of just example of nature, because those who sow little will reap little. Those who actually will sow plenty will reap a harvest. But secondly, how then do we give generously? And Paul says being generous is a joyful decision, not a pressured reaction. Being generous is a joyful decision, not a pressured reaction. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. In other words, what you give and how generous you do is something that you choose to do. It's your decision. And notice what he says, something that you have decided. There is a sense of deliberation, planning, forethought, reviewing your situation. It is a decision you make. But notice what Paul wants to emphasize. It is not something which is not reluctantly or under compulsion. Generosity is not something that you can command from people to do. Generosity is not something you can pressure people to do. And generosity, far from anything, is not a guilt trip. Generosity needs to be something which you, what does he say? Decide in your heart to give. Another word, emphasis, heart. That is, this is something I want to do. I'm not pressured. I am not compelled by peer group pressure. It's something which I have chosen to do. But Paul wants to go on. In fact, it's interesting, right? Not only is it something that we are compelled to do, but Paul wants to go much further. It's something that we are to do joyfully. We are to do joyfully. Notice what Paul says there in the last line of verse 7. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. You see, it's not enough just simply say, I choose to do this. But do you do it joyfully? Do it cheerfully? I was reading this story about one church. One church has this policy. If you've given reluctantly in the offertory, ask the usher for your money back and we will give it back. Now, what about that, okay? That church is seeking to take seriously the principle here. If you give the money, whether it's by electronic giving or on the bag or on the plate, and you give it reluctantly or because other people watching, therefore you give, then ask for your money back. Because it doesn't impress anyone. You might impress the people around you, but the person who really should be impressed is truly not impressed. Because what are we to do? We are to give it not only as a deliberate choice on our part, but we do it cheerfully. Cheerfully. And why do we do it cheerfully? Well, because why? God loves a cheerful giver. And why does God love a cheerful giver? Because our God himself is a cheerful giver. He loves giving. He delights in giving. Every day he wakes up in the morning, proverbially, metaphorically, and he says, how much more can I give to my creation? How much more can I give to my creation? Our God is a cheerful giver. And he also wants his children to do likewise, to be joyful, cheerful in their giving. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not pre-group pressure, not driven by guilt feelings, but cheerfully. Now, but going back, what did Paul say? It's something you have to deliberately choose to do. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I tell you what, this actually might be harder than you recognize. To actually sit down and think about your giving prayerfully and cheerfully, can I say, is not easy. I had to wrestle with this last night. You know why? Because when you are driven by compulsion, peer group pressure, or guilt feelings, your thinking is, how little can I give to alleviate my guilt feelings? How little can I give so that people back off of me? And when you give the little, then that guy, you feel better about it. But Paul is not asking that question. He's asking you to think deliberately and joyfully about how much more can you give, not how little you can give. And when I have to think about that, that really just changes the whole game altogether. You're thinking about not much how little, because you're thinking how little, more than likely it's driven more by guilt, pre-group pressure. But when you have to prayerfully think about how much more to give and to do it cheerfully, that really is hard work. You know why? Because therefore you have to ask the question, do I truly believe that God is generous to me? Do I truly believe? Do I truly believe that the more I give, the richer I become? Do I truly believe that? Do I truly believe that I'm much better off giving more than holding more back? Do I truly believe that generosity is good for my heart? Do I truly believe that? It's a hard question. And I tell you what, when I had to wrestle with that last night, I tell you, mate, that is so hard, because I'm thinking, no, I can't give that, can't give that, can't give that. But what does Paul call upon us to do? To decide in our heart what we're going to give and to do it cheerfully. Now, let me add a cautionary note. There is a danger we take this passage out in the context and say, well, it doesn't matter how much I give as long as I do it cheerfully. Well, in one sense, that's true. It doesn't matter how much you give. But there is a danger that our sinfulness can take that as an excuse like a Pharisee and go for the minimum. Well, I can give, like, I'm cheerful. I'll just give $100. Even a millionaire can give $100, and I'm happy about that. That's not generous giving. That's convenient giving. What Paul is asking us, not so much about how much we're going to give, that's easy. Paul is asking us, how much can we be generous? That's a different set of questions, isn't it? The question is not how much you're going to give. The question is how you're going to be generous. And also, it fails to ask the question, it fails to remember that those who sow little will reap little. Those who sow much will reap much in return. Because why? Being generous is actually good for you. Being generous is good for you. Now, I just, guess what? I just lost my remote control. Did that work? Dang, it didn't work. Okay, let me just refresh this. Here we go. Technology. What a bummer. Ah, beautiful. The new update really sorted out all the bugs. It's good for you. But let's ask the question, what is the blessings of generosity? And the blessings of generosity is the opportunity, ironic, to bless others. You see, when we talk about the more that you give, the more that you get, there is the danger of promoting what we call the prosperity gospel. You know, Joel Osteen, you know, you give more money, you give $1,000, guess what? God's going to fill your bank with $10,000. You give your old bummy car, God will give you a Ferrari. You sell your house for God, He'll give you a mansion. There's that sort of prosperity gospel. But Paul takes a very different line, which I wish the prosperity gospelers would actually read. Now what Paul says, God is going to bless you abundantly, son, in all things and all times, having all that you need. What does he say? You are bound in every good work. In every good work. What is Paul saying is the blessing and the richness that God gives you. It is the blessing of being able to bless others. That's the blessing. It's the blessing of our to do more good works for other people. See, the more you give, He will richly bless you with more opportunities to bless others. The blessing is not necessarily, but not necessarily just material thing. Rather, it's the blessing of serving others. The blessing to make a difference in the lives of other people. The blessing itself is the opportunity to bless others. He spells this out even more so in verse 11. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest righteousness. You will be what? What does he say? Enriched in every way. See, you'll be rich. But what else does he say? So that, okay, I'll be enriched in every way. For what reason? Notice what he says. So that you can be, note the phrase, generous on every occasion. Now, that's not something we often hear from the prosperity gospel. The blessing of generosity is the opportunity to be generous. The blessing of generosity is the opportunity to be generous. Now, can I say here that when I read that, it did not sink well with me. I think, how's that a blessing? And I think that's more a reflection of my own sinfulness and selfishness more than about the Bible. You see, selfishness fails to understand a core principle of life. And you know what the core principle of life? The core principle of life is the generosity DNA. You see, the DNA of all creation is actually, strange may seem, generosity. There is this inbuilt nature within you that is by nature generous. And why is that? Because we have a God who is by nature generous. So it's not surprising that in the whole of creation, the way creation works is to follow this law of generosity. Now, what sin has done in our life is basically to dehumanize us. This is why materialism and selfishness and self-centeredness, which goes against the way God has created, is always soul-destroying, relationship-killing, and society-destroying. It's true. Selfishness is always soul-destroying, relationship-killing, and society destroying, because that is not how God created things and set things up. He, being the generous God, set things up to be driven by generosity. And so when a person becomes a Christian, they're saved by the redeeming work of Jesus and then sealed by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit seek to do in the life of the person? He seeks to transform them into, rebuild that generosity DNA which sin had destroyed out of their life. You could put it another way, that when a person becomes a Christian, he becomes the most human of all people, because he is taught once again what it means to be human. And one of the markers of what it means to be human is to be generous. And why is that? God himself is by nature generous. But we also need to remember the second thing, why we need to think about this. How is it that, you know, the blessing is to be a blessing to others? Well, the danger then, well, what about my own kids? What about my life, my family? It fails to also remember that God himself is a generous God. You are not simply a mailman to pass on God's generosity to someone else and you never experience God's generosity. Not so. You yourselves are the recipients of God's generous kindness. But it's not so much to feed your selfishness and your materialism. It is so that you, having experienced God's generosity in your life, can show that generosity to others. But also, the blessings of generosity is the praise it brings to God. Have a look what Paul says here. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Look at verse 30. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God. That is the same. When you actually are generous with your life and even your money, it has a much higher impact than you can ever imagine. It brings glory to God. No matter how small, how big it is, when it's a decision joyfully given, it has a much higher calling, and that is it calls people to praise God. And it's interesting little verse here. It's a key passage because it reminds us that one of the ways God shows his generosity to us is actually through other people. And all praise, and this is an important thing, all praise is directed to God, not to each other. But let's come back to this question, the foundations of how to give generously. The foundations of a generous life. Now, that's what Paul says here in verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for what? The obedience. Now, it's interesting here, he talks about generosity as obedience. There is an element, it's not just driven by how you feel, but it's driven by obedience. Obedience of what? That accompanies your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, generosity is a natural outflow of the gospel itself. As we truly understand the gospel, as we understand how generous God is, and how he demonstrates generosity to us in the Son, as we are gripped by that, what is the natural fruit of that? It's obedience. And what is the obedience that comes out of that? It's not our ritualistic tenet church, though that's part of it. Reading the Bible and prayer, yes. It's obedience of generosity. Generosity is an act of obedience. Generosity is an obedience that flows from our understanding of what? The gospel. The gospel which speaks of a generous God to you. Obedience that speaks of the generosity that flows out of understanding how generous God has been to us. So like I said, we want to be cultivating a culture of generosity. A culture of generosity. But as I said, although we want to, generosity needs to infect every aspect of life, we can't avoid the question of money. In fact, it needs to be said that money is probably the last thing, as people often say, the last thing that gets converted. One of the hardest areas to conquer in any of our lives, myself included. Is it any wonder that Jesus talked about the hardest, one of the least rich group in the world, are the rich people. You realize that? It's one of the hardest, the least rich people in the world because, as Jesus said, it's impossible for a rich man to get through to heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get in heaven. If we can truly conquer this area, we can truly conquer every area of our life, speech, our thinking, our relationships, our time. For this reason, you know, we talk about money. I want to ask to think, I want to give you the opportunity to experience the blessing of God. And how so? We talked about the pledge form, right? The pledge form. And I want you to copy that URL. And when we do the URL, here's something. This is how it's going to work. I do not want you to fill it in now. I do not want you to do that. Because you do that now, guess what? You're going to feel pressured. That's what you're going to feel. You're going to feel pressure. Oh, everyone else is feeling that sort of thing. I've got to do that sort of thing. No, I don't want you to do that. Because what I want you to do is do what Paul tells us. I want you to go away and pray about it. That's what I want you to do. Pray about it. I want you to rethink about these things. And then, only then, when you come to a point, yeah, I want to do that in the light of what Jesus has done for me, then make that decision what you want to give. And that's when you give. That's when you choose to give. This whole thing's anonymous if you want to. But like I said, I don't want anyone to feel pressured to do this now, because that would go against what Paul's saying. Why should you do this? Because of what Paul said. Because it's actually good for you. Because it's actually part of our DNA. Because it is the way we glorify God. Three things will happen from today. Some of us will do this because they understand the grace of the Lord Jesus. Some of us will forget. Okay, we just need to remind you. But again, it's still your decision. Your decision. But some of us will not do it. And for those who will not do it, if you're a believer, then okay, that's your decision. But you've got to ask the question. If it's obedience that flows, that accompanies our confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, then why aren't you doing it? But again, I don't want to pressure you, because that's not how generosity works. What is the key to therefore be generous? It's to gaze, not at the form, not around, but to gaze at the death of Jesus. Because as we understand more and more and more of what God has done for us in Jesus, then the obedience will flow. It's not driven by guilt, it's driven by gratefulness. But it also does remind us one thing, doesn't it? What is a mark of growing Christ-likeness? We always keep talking about growing in Christ. And when we talk about growing in Christ, we're all talking about Bible reading and prayer and evangelism. But what does it mean to grow in Christ? What is a good marker that we are a church that's growing in Christ-like? You know what it is? It is this: in generosity. You cannot be a person who's growing Christ if you're not growing in generosity. You cannot be. Because to be Christ-like is to be generous. To be like Jesus is to be like the one who was rich became poor, that we who are poor might become rich. It's often a marker that we often overlook, isn't it? How are you going, Christ? Yeah, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm doing evangelism, I'm going to church, I'm serving here. Yeah, they're good things. But can I say that's not the heart of it? Christ-likeness is measured by generosity. Measured by generosity in our speech, in our attitude to each other, in the time we give to each other, in the way we treat each other. And the hardest area that needs to convert it, it's in the money that we give. But not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but something you prayerfully have prayed about, and you do it genuinely, cheerfully, thankfully, because you understand the incredible generosity of God to you. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you are such a generous God to us beyond anything we can understand. And you created us in this whole world to be marked by generosity and driven by that law of generosity. Yet sin has destroyed us and built in us a selfish gene. We pray that by your sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, you will make us human again and teach us what it means to be generous. Help us gaze into the life of Jesus. Help us gaze into the generous work of you in giving us your Son, to marvel at him and all he's done for us. May we grow in Christ-likeness more and more. May we grow in what it means to be generous. And as we do so, may we also experience even more so, again and again, your overwhelming generosity to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.